Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Zephaniah and chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah is found between Habakkuk and Haggai. In the Minor Prophets, the book of the 12, as the Jews call it, these 12 shorter prophetic books that come at the end of our Old Testament. Zephaniah is writing in the early years of the reign of King Josiah. He is a man who has been called to speak to this sinful nation, the nation that has departed from God, a nation that Josiah will call back, and yet Josiah, although he himself did a great deal, the people seem not to have responded from the heart to his work. Zephaniah calls for repentance and faith, and he calls to a nation that has forgotten, largely forgotten, God. So Zephaniah chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures, with shelters for shepherds and folds of flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. I have heard the reproach of Moab, and the insults of the people of Ammon with which they have reproached my people, and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness. The herds shall lie down in her midst. Every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voices shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and solemn word. Zephaniah writes as the Lord moves him. He is a man who is borne along by the Spirit of God, as a ship is borne along the ocean by the wind in its sails. He speaks to a nation that has forgotten God, and here in this chapter he gives a call and a caution. First, we have the call. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. This is one of those passages, verses in the Hebrew Bible where unavoidably we miss some of the nuances when we translate it into English. The word for nation here is the word goy. Now, Hebrews, the Jews, will refer to people who are not Jews as the goyim, the nations. Here, God refers to the Jews by a word that is most commonly used in the Hebrew Bible for the pagan nations. The goyim, the nations, are the Gentiles. They are the people who are not Israel. But God here says to Israel, no, you yourself are one of the goyim. You yourself are just like all the other nations. Israel had this temptation, and particularly after the fracture of the kingdom, when you have Judah and Israel, particularly Judah, the southern kingdom, has this temptation to think, we have the temple of the Lord. There were those, Jeremiah tells us, who said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord. They saw themselves as different from all the other nations because God had put them in the land, because they had God's temple, they had God's word. And so they thought of themselves as being God's favourite people. Except, of course, they did so in such a way as to think, well, therefore we are special, therefore God will never judge us. But here God calls them by the same term that he uses for the other nations. All the nations are as one before God. And the fact that the Jewish nation had certain privileges did not mean that they were not to be dealt with like the other nations in terms of judgment. But the other thing here is this word for gather yourselves together. The word literally refers to gathering together stubble, straw. This past week I've been on holiday, largely in rural parts of this country. And of course it's harvest time. And so you see that the piles of straw, you see the tractors going down the narrow country roads with these great wagons laden with straw bales. You see the bales in the fields. And straw is the leftover. It's when you've gathered the grain, you've got the straw. Now, straw, of course, has many uses. It's used as an insulation, it's used as fodder. But it's ultimately a leftover. It's something that is not for human consumption. And we think of stubble, the Apostle Paul, when he writes of that work that does not stand. He speaks of it as wood, hay and stubble. That which is burned up. Back in the day, of course it's illegal now, but back in the day, stubble used to be burned off and you get these great plumes of smoke at harvest time in the fields. Stubble is flammable. It's a waste product, essentially. And here God speaks of the people of Israel being gathered together like stubble, and he calls them an undesirable or a shameful nation. They saw themselves as the pinnacle of the nations. They saw themselves as a favoured nation. And God says, you are undesirable, you are shameful. Why? Because of their sin, because of their departing from their God, because of the problems, the sins that he speaks of in Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of them. It's the people he references in chapter 1 and verse 12, the men who are settled in their complacency, literally settled upon their lees, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. In other words, the Lord isn't involved. What can a nation that has such things in it be to God other than undesirable? And yet God here issues a call to repentance before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff. That is to say, and again it's a harvest metaphor, the chaff is that which contains the grain. It's all the things around the grain and the ear of wheat or the ear of barley, and it is threshed. And the chaff is then separated from the grain. And the way it was winnowed in ancient times was that they would toss the mixture up into the air in an open place, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And the chaff is therefore a picture of that which passes swiftly away. And the day is coming, the day of the Lord's fierce anger. There they were living complacently, but God was going to bring his judgment upon them. Now the reference here is, first of all, to those people then, before the judgment that came eventually, of course, in its fullness, in the days of Jeremiah, when the people were carried away into captivity, when Jerusalem was destroyed. Yet there is a further reference to the need for repentance, that now is the appointed time. Now is the time for repentance. God's wrath, the great day of his wrath, is coming. And who can stand? Well, none can stand except those who are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have a call, after the call to the sinful nation, we have a call to the meek of the earth. In modern English, the word meek is often used as a synonym for weak. It's used to refer to somebody who is generally ineffectual. But that is not the meaning that it has in the Bible. The word here translated meek is the same word that's used to speak of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers 12, 3, in the reference to Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And that word translated humble here is the same word translated meek here in Zephaniah. Now Moses was a man who stood boldly through the Lord's Spirit before Pharaoh, who was the man who could say, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." He could stand before that mighty king. Meekness is not weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am meek and lowly of heart." And who is more mighty than he who is God incarnate? But meekness is strength under control. Moses, generally, apart from that one incident in which the children of Israel pushed him too far, Moses controlled his rage, his anger, his strength. Moses was a leader who was gentle in the face of provocation. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who is spoken of indeed as meek and lowly of heart, so that those who are themselves meek may come unto him. Again, the similar language is used by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." And here you have these two groups. You have the meek and you have the wicked. And the meek, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. And here the meek, those who fear the Lord, those who reverence his name, are called to seek the Lord. Now they are already his, so it is not to seek the Lord in repentance, but rather here it is intercession. It is intercession for the nation, that they are seeking God's mercy upon the nation, and that the nation may, at least in a remnant, be spared. And they are to do so how? By seeking righteousness and seeking humility. The two go together. To seek righteousness, to seek the Lord's way, to seek to do that which is right before him. Similar language, of course, to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod who has appointed it. The meek are those who seek the Lord. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, the maybe here is because it's not a matter of quid pro quo. If you do that, then God will do this. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, not of the Lord's automatic response to doing the right thing. It is a matter of grace, salvation, deliverance is all of grace, not works. It's not that seeking righteousness and seeking humility merits the Lord's favour, but that God is gracious to the meek and lowly of the earth. And then we have this great caution. God speaks in the rest of the chapter about the judgment that is to come upon the nations round about. And it would be very possible, were it not for this opening of the chapter, undesirable nation, for the people of Judah to sit back complacently and say, well, but we're not them. But the point is, yes, you are, because the nation. And God judges far and wide. There are two great errors that people fall into dealing with this matter of the Lord's judgment. First of all, there are those who fall into the error of thinking, well, God deals differently with our nation as compared to their nations. No, God deals with the nations as nations. But secondly, there is that which says, well, God only judges his own people. He doesn't judge the nations. But no, God judges all nations. Israel, Judah, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, etc. And we have here these selected nations, if you will. Philistia. The Philistines, then Moab and Ammon, who are grouped together as they are, after all, brethren. Then a single verse that speaks of the Ethiopians or the Cushites. And finally, the Assyrians, that great empire that was on the rise at the time that Zephaniah spoke. First, the Philistines, the old enemy. There are national rivalries that seem to go back hundreds of years. There are national rivalries that become almost proverbial. It's a wonderful thing that God's grace can unite nations long severed, can bring together people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But without God's grace, the nations become enemies, and some nations become implacable enemies one of another. In the case of the Philistines and the Israelites, they both seem to have arrived in Canaan about the same time. The Israelites, of course, took the overland route, including going overland through the Red Sea, Whereas the Philistines came from modern-day Crete, and they came, of course, by sea, and landed in ships upon the coastline. And so, although the Israelites captured most of the land of Canaan inland, a coastal strip was left that was taken by the Philistines. And what this meant was that Israel and the Philistines were both seeking to occupy the same piece of land, the same piece of real estate on the earth. And so they became great rivals, struggling. The Philistines didn't have a single united monarchy. They were a series of allied confederate city-states along that coastline. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and so on. And one of the names that's given to them is the Kerethites. Now the Kerethites, you'll find that some of David's bodyguard were Kerethites and Pelethites. And these were Philistine clans. But also the name Kerethite here is applied to all the Philistines as being from the land of Kereth, or Crete, as we call it today. And this old enemy had been there, it seemed like, forever. They and Israel arrived in the land about the same time. It seemed that one of the great certainties of life was that there would be Philistines and there would be Israelites. That Gaza would be the great Philistine city, that Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, that these would be settled by these sea peoples. And yet God is to sweep them all away. There are untranslatable puns here. The word Gaza sounds like the word forsaken, Ashkelon like desolate, and so on. Ashdod is to be driven out at noonday, which either means that it is going to take just the morning to conquer the city, or the city will be taken at midday, the time of the siesta. And ultimately, why will they fall? Will they fall because of the greater might of their foes? No, they will fall because the word of the Lord is against you. And what will happen then with the remainder? Well, the meek shall inherit the earth, as the Lord Jesus says. Here we are, and our thoughts are taken up to a great extent at the moment with the situation in Afghanistan and this Taliban, this wicked group. And there they are conquering and sweeping all before them. But the word of the Lord can sweep them away, and it will. Whether it does so before the final day or it does so on the final day. And in fact, this sort of organization like the Taliban carries in itself the seeds of its own destruction. God will judge. And so we see wicked people taking land, taking possession. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And ultimately this is not something that we think about in this present age. But in the age to come there will be a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, and there shall not be any unrighteous who shall take any of it. But even in time the Lord works for his people, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. And here is a difference between the Lord's people and those who are not the Lord's people. The Lord's people, ultimately, they are spared in a sense. Yes, there is suffering, yes, there is persecution, and yet the church of God does not cease to be. But as for the Philistines, they have ceased to be. They don't exist anymore. There's nobody today who calls themselves a Philistine. Now, undoubtedly, their descendants do exist, but that identity of being Philistine has disappeared. But the identity of the Lord's people remains forever, for it is in the Lord. And then we have Moab and Ammon, the children of Lot. Those who were descended from Lot's daughters, who, desperate to make sure that their family name survived, got their father drunk and got themselves with child by him. And Moab and Ammon became thorns in the side of the people of Israel. They were pagans and they were proud, as pagans tend to be, because pagans think pride is a virtue, when in fact pride is a vice. And they have been reproaching the people. They have been insulting God's people and made arrogant threats against their borders. They have sought to conquer the land of God's people. Now, of course, Lot and his daughters were saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Way back in Genesis, when God overthrew those cities with fire and brimstone. But now God says, therefore, as I live, he swears by himself, there being nothing greater of him to swear by. Now he says, surely Moab shall be like Sodom and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. Those who were, whose ancestors were spared from that overthrow, they shall suffer it. Now again, ultimately we can see this at the end of days, when Christ comes again. Because every judgment of God until that day is partial. Every judgment of God until that day involves some being spared, some of the wicked as well as some of the righteous. But in that day there shall be a total separation. Surely even those who have been spared, they too shall suffer that judgment. And what is ultimately the cause of this? It is, verse 10, it is their pride, their damnable pride. And here again, the undesirable nation is reminded, what about your pride? Pride exalts itself. Pride boasts itself and says, I am better than others. Pride is the Pharisee. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other people, or even as that tax collector. Pride looks down its nose at others. But humility, the meek man says, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. The meek man says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The meek man says, I, the chief of sinners, am, but Jesus died for me. And the Lord will judge. Verse 11 is very interesting. He will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. The language here, he will reduce to nothing, is language that speaks of them wasting away as a man with an illness wastes away to nothing. And you see the man who once was strong and mighty, scarce able to creep from his bed. They shall waste away. The gods shall diminish. The gods of the nations, where are they? What has happened to them? They shall diminish and they shall vanish away. But the true God shall be exalted. People shall worship him. I am God, he says, and there is no other. It's simply a statement of fact, there is no other. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. All the shores of the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his glorious mercy, sends forth his word to every nation. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And here we have again this point of Israel being like the nations, one of the nations, but here now, not in terms of judgment, but in terms of salvation. Just as the proud in Israel shall be judged like the proud of Moab and Ammon, so the meek and lowly, the believers in all the nations, shall be saved like the remnant of Israel. The Ethiopians, the Cushites, a people who eventually managed to, for a time, to conquer Egypt. Those who were mighty warriors shall be slain by my sword. For whoever takes the sword shall be slain by the sword. The Ethiopians' problem at that time was that, like many a warlike nation, they took the view that by our might we shall conquer. Might makes right. What happens when you meet a mightier? You are destroyed. And ultimately the sword of the Lord falls upon those who live by the sword and perish by the sword. And finally he speaks of Assyria. Assyria was the great nation at the time, the great empire. Nineveh, the great city Nineveh, a city with mighty walls 30 feet tall and so broad that allegedly three chariots could race around them side by side. A nation whose capital, Nineveh, had 1,500 towers upon the city walls. A nation that was noted for its cruelty, for the horrible things they did to their captives. Mutilation, slavery. They would drag captives off with fish hooks through their mouths. The Assyrians, as the Babylonians would after them, the Assyrians pioneered this idea that you conquer a nation and then you take all the upper classes and you take them off into captivity, put them somewhere else, and they then become a dependent group. Because you've uprooted them, then this rootless people are utterly dependent upon the people who uprooted them in the first place. And here, this nation that was known for uprooting people, its great capital is to be a desolation. That's happened. You go to Nineveh today and you see what a desolation. As dry as the wilderness, the herd shall lie down in her midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. It's notable, one of the things to remember is that there is great difficulty in working out precisely which birds are meant by some of these words. So here we have pelican and bittern. That's the best guess of the translators. Some others will say certain types of owls. We really don't know. It doesn't really matter. The point is that these are wild birds that are living in the ruins of the city. It's a melancholy thing to see a ruined house, something that once was a home for people. You see perhaps a cottage where the roof has fallen in, and the walls are crumbling, and the floors have fallen. And you know that once a family lived there, that perhaps for generations a family lived there, but now nobody lives there, and nobody is likely to live there again. There are up and down England what are called lost villages, And you can see the earthworks. You can see the hollow way where the village street was. You can see perhaps there's a church or the ruins of a church. And you can see the platforms, the building platforms where the houses were. And perhaps the outline of the moat of the manor house. And maybe a few crumbling ruins there. But nobody lives there. The village is deserted. The church tower is the home of owls and bats. And clad with ivy. And you may wander through the ruined aisles. And think, here once men and women sang. And prayed. And heard the word of God. And yet now all has passed away. And all is silent. And just the cries of the birds. And that is Nineveh. That great city. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely. That said in her heart, I am it. And there is none beside me. The great city. The city that was in its day greater than any city in the world today, that was the equivalent of modern day, perhaps New York or London. The great city, and how she has become a desolation, a ruin, and all has passed away. And lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. And we look upon our own nation and the pride of man and earthly glory. How hast she become a desolation? And the people of God are here called the people, yes, of Jerusalem, to think, what of our city? If great Nineveh can pass away, what of our city? Only the city of God remains forever, and that is Jerusalem that is above. And every earthly city shall vanish and be as Nineveh and Tyre. But the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. And at last, all the oppressing empires of earth shall pass away. At last, all earth's glory ceases. And the Lord alone is glorified. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. This is that city, and how that city shall at last pass away. But the city of God remains. The city of God stands forever, for it is the Lord's city, and he is in the midst. And so we see here that God is, and he judges in righteousness. And his promises are to his people who are meek and lowly of heart, who follow after the meek and lowly Lord Jesus, and who walk in humility and seek righteousness and seek humility. Oh, may the Lord grant us that humility that looks to him and seeks evermore his face. Amen.